Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to finish this 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Should the Lord tarry and we go on to the chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, I would request each one of your prayers. Deuteronomy 32, and we're going to begin with verse 45. Last week we read that Joshua and Moses were both in harmony together with what the Lord had just given them to give to the ears of this nation Israel. They were in harmony. I'm glad that the Lord brings us to the place that we're in harmony with what he wants to do in our lives. Verse 45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. In these verses 45 and 46, I want you to notice the many times, well, the two times that the word all is, set your hearts unto all the words, and then in the last part of the verse, which ye shall command your children to observe, to do all the words of this law. This is important. All. This word set, and it is something that is not to be taken lightly. Set. It says set your hearts. Set here in the Hebrew, it means to apply the heart, take the heart, or be wholehearted. I like what Brother Wilson had in his dictionary for this word set. It means to put or to set with design, with care, or with exact. To put or set in place, hence to set or plant. To set a boundary or limit. To set, to apply the heart to an object. Take something on our part. We hear the word. Do we set our hearts to hear it? What is in our hearts? Moses here instructed them to set their hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Now think of all the instruction, and this just isn't this song that the Lord had just given to him and that he gave to the nation Israel. These, all the words represent everything that God gave Moses to instruct them. Everything. That covered a lot of area. But if God didn't intend for them to obey what he said, why give them? God does not just blow to be putting out hot air. He has a purpose for this. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Because obedience, it comes all down to obedience. He instructed them to set their hearts to obey all the words of the law, all the words that Moses gave, that the obedience would come from a heart that is determined or purposed to obey. This was a charge that Moses was giving this second generation. Set your hearts. The Lord brought to me Daniel 1:8, and I didn't quite understand until I looked up the meaning of the word. Daniel 1:8, and I know Mom has brought this out many times. Daniel was one of the deportations that was taken to Babylon. He knew God's word. God had his hand on Daniel. Daniel knew it too. In Daniel, the first chapter and the 8th verse. Now put yourself in Daniel's place. I like that. In Haggai it says put yourself in the spirit of what is going on. Put yourself in Daniel's place. Somewhere between the ages of 17 and 20. You're torn away from your homeland. You're deported to a strange land. You don't know anyone. You don't know the language. You don't know anything. How would you get along? Well, Daniel had been taught what was right and what was wrong in the things of the Lord. Now, nobody told Daniel to do this but the Lord. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This word purposed is the same word in the Hebrew as set. Obedience. Daniel was willing to put his life, his very life, on the line because he set his heart to obey the word of the Lord. Regardless, Nebuchadnezzar could have said, well, fine, you're dead. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He set his heart to obedience to God's word. In other words, he was wholehearted to obey the Lord. Let's look at Ezekiel 40. We know in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord gave Ezekiel many visions of the end times, what was coming. He was not taken bodily, but he was taken like John in spirit to the time further ahead. In verse 4 of chapter 40 of Ezekiel, we better begin with the first verse, tie it all together. Ezekiel 40 and the first verse. In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Now remember, this is Ezekiel, and brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel. His body was still in Babylon. He was taken in spirit back to Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And this man was Jesus Christ. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for to the intent that I might show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou hast seest, that thou seest, to the house of Israel. Ezekiel had to solely understand what he saw and heard and set his heart upon it. He could not have his attention anywhere else. When the Lord showed him this vision, as he was to declare to Israel what he saw, he had to undivided attention, set thine heart. Ezekiel, undivided attention, I have something to tell you. Well, that's the same attitude each one of us should have when the Lord speaks to us through his word. He wants our undivided attention, nothing else in mind, nothing else have our heart on, wholehearted to hear what the word has to say. Now the heart, it says, set your hearts. The heart is the seat of the affection. It's the center or the seat of the will and the purpose and the intention. We've all heard the expression, I have my heart set on whatever, or put your heart into it, or we've heard comments like this made. You know, if you are wholehearted about something, you know, you put your whole self into it. Well, that's what Moses is saying here. Set your hearts. Be wholehearted. Your affection, everything in you, is to be centered on me. And what is in the heart will be made manifest. Let's look at Matthew 12. We think sometimes, oh, I can fool people. Well, we may. We may fool people. But the one we do not fool is God, and he's the one that counts. Matthew 12, let's begin with the 33rd verse. This is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And I love the way that he speaks so plain. He calls them like he sees them, and I like that. Verse 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever our hearts are filled up with, that's what we're going to talk about. We may try to talk the talk, but boy, when you attempt to make that in our walk, it won't. It doesn't jive. It does not go together. Now, I would like to turn to James 1:8, because I know in the heart they can be half-hearted. Means you're indifferent. Who cares one way or the other? You're half-hearted. You're indifferent. Okay if I do, okay if I don't. Well, that's not the heart attitude that the Lord wants. In James 1:8, and this is a good description of a half-hearted type person. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. One day he wants to walk in the world, the next day he wants to walk with the Lord. Back and forth. Unstable. There is no consistency. They're half-hearted. They're indifferent. Or we can be wholehearted. And I have a very good example of this. Or we can be wholehearted and every room of our heart is occupied with our heavenly bridegroom. We can be wholehearted, be solely taken up with the one who fills us, or we can be indifferent, can take it or leave it. Let's turn to Numbers 14. The heart is something that the Lord wants all of, and it's out of the heart that the obedience to his word comes. We all know the account of the spies going to Kadesh Barnea and 10 of them bringing back a bad report and 2 bringing back a good report. We're going to read verses 23 and 24 here. Surely they shall not see the land, those of those 10, which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb here is a type of the wholehearted one. And the reason that he could bring back a good report was because his heart was full of faith. And he was rewarded for that faith. I would like to look at Joshua 14. Now that happened before the 40 years of wandering. God rewarded Caleb. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. That wholeheartedness came from the heart. It wasn't something put on. It was real with Caleb. Verse 7 of Joshua 14. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Notice, as it was in his heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered. Have a note here. He says, while the children of Israel wandered. He didn't wander. He had a goal. Caleb had a goal, and he was there. Okay? While the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and lo, I am this day. 85 years old. He was 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then. Even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. The heart attitude of Caleb was wholeheartedness. all the way. There was never a doubt in Caleb's heart. He was wholehearted. He wasn't half-hearted. He was wholehearted. And the Lord rewarded him for that. Now, the apostle to the church in Colossians 3:2 gives us an admonition. Colossians 3:2. Let's begin with the first verse. Colossians 3:1-2. Since ye then be risen with Christ, if we're risen with Christ, we should be sitting on his right hand in heaven. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This set here means to exercise the mind, that is, entertain or have a sentiment or opinion. If we've taken our places provisionally, we've been seated in the heavenlies. Are we going to take our place there? Are we going to set our affection on things that are there? Or are we going to be sitting there and, oh, well, I like that down there in the world? That's not possible. Moses said, set your hearts. Where are we going to set our hearts? Let's go on in that verse. And in verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts. And this is where they were to set their hearts. Unto all the words which I testify among you this day. Again, bringing the fact of the word all. It means entire or complete. One could not pick and choose, well, I like this, but I don't like that. Which they could have. They could have said, oh, Moses, I don't like what the Lord gave us here, or the Lord gave us here. I don't want any part of that. But it said all, not picking this one and throwing the other one out, and then going over here and picking this and throwing the other out. It said all. Set your hearts unto all the words. This word cuts, yes. We are to set our hearts on this word. If it cuts the flesh, then praise God. That's what it's supposed to do. Unto all the words. Every word Moses solemnly affirmed to this nation came from God. And why did it come from God? Because he redeemed this nation. God wanted, and we're going to read here in a minute, God wanted this nation to be different. And as they listened to what God instructed them and allowed that to work in their life, yes, they would be different. But if they didn't listen to God's word, they wouldn't be any different from anyone else in the world. God's word makes us different if we allow it. Let's look at Exodus 19. I'm thankful that it makes us different, that we're just not like everybody else. And God himself said this in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Remember, God redeemed this nation. He sent Joseph down there that the nation would be born down in Egypt. God had Moses prepared a few years later to bring that nation out of Egypt. That nation belonged to God. God could do with it whatever he wanted. Now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Right here, God himself said, if they obey me, they will be peculiar. They're not going to be run-of-the-mill. They're going to be my people. They're going to be different. This word peculiar has the thought of being private property. Something exceedingly prized and diligently preserved. But it all revolved around one word. He said, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then everything is based on obedience to God. Everything we do should be based on obedience to God's word. Let's go on in this 46th verse. Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall. I like this word shall. There's no getting around it. Which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Shall command. This command is a charge. This second generation were required or obligated before God. This was not a matter of choice, as whether or not they were to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. It was not, yeah, you can, no, you can't. It was, you shall. It was a charge from God Himself. Because remember, the children that were to be instructed were the future of this nation, Israel. As any children must be taught truth. Let's turn to Proverbs 22:6. These children here are being taught truth, what God's Word says. They're going to be left without excuse. My brother and sister, though they're not walking, and I know some other, well, we're all not young people anymore, but that sat in grace meetings, they're without excuse because they were taught truth. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Notice, it's when he is old. They have to go that long before the word is brought back to them. I would like to look at three scriptures in Deuteronomy. Moses spoke three times concerning the necessity of instructing the children. Deuteronomy 6:7 is the first one. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read the 7th verse. And thou shalt teach them, speaking of the children, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, we'll begin with verse 19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, and the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. Let's look at chapter 31. Chapter 31, and we'll begin with the 11th verse. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. The responsibility of the parent is to live godly before the child or the children in every activity. Did you notice when you lie down, when you sit, when you walk? Every activity that the child and the parent do together, the Lord is to be the center of their activity. Not only the activity, but the speech, every aspect of the life. The Word of God is to have effect on the life, not only the parent, but the child's to see that parent. They're walking with the Lord, and I can see. The children learn by example. Do we as parents show Christ as our life? This is the responsibility on each of us parents. What kind of an example are we setting for our little ones? Are we setting an example one way at home, and oh, we come to church and we act pious? Or are we godly all the time? This is the one thing I appreciate in the examples that Anna has before her. Consistency. They are godly examples. Talking of the Lord, of not just talking, but living the life that is pleasing to the Lord. She sees that. That is going to make a bigger impact on her little mind and heart than if you had a big show. Oh yeah, I'm walking with the Lord. See, it's not made a big production of. It's just everyday consistency. She sees godliness. And this is what children need. They need to see the consistency of godliness. That yes, we trust the Lord. Yes, the Lord is coming. Yes, we're going to trust Him for all of our needs. Yes, when we get a call, Anna and I'll get down right then and we'll pray for them. See, this is the consistency that children need. Godly consistency. Godly, yes, the Lord is a part of our life. 24 hours a day. That's what the responsibility of a godly parent is. And I thank the Lord that I have the opportunity to be an example, a godly example. It's Him. I tell Anna that all the time. It's not me. It's the Lord living through me. You give Him the glory. I know Mom told me that many a time growing up. I appreciate the way she trained me. I tell her that all the time. I appreciate the way that you trained me. She always gives the Lord the glory. And this is what I want to do. The Lord is what's making me. Without me, I am nothing. That's the attitude that each parent should have. Without the Lord governing, walking in the Spirit, what's the use of being a parent? Because you have a little life that's watching you. Are you going to be godly? Let's turn back to our study lesson. Verse 47, for it is not a vain thing for you. God's word is not empty. It is not vain. It is our life. It is what our very existence should be based on. From the time we get up in the morning, it's Christ. To the time we go to bed at night, it's Christ. Christ governs our every footstep. Christ governs our every decision. Christ. He is our life. Let's turn to Exodus 19. If they would have obeyed, if Israel would have obeyed, just like what they said they would, their stay in Canaan would have been a lot longer than what it was. In Exodus 19:8, we know this is when they said, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Israel entered into a legal contract with God, a voluntary vow of self-dedication with God. All that thou sayest, we will do. They thought they had the ability to do everything that God said. Well, God showed them that they didn't. We read in Romans 7:12 that the law was holy, it was just, and it was good. It came from God. No natural man has the ability to keep the law. We saw that with Israel. Not one of them could keep any of that law. Man is dead, as we read in Ephesians 2:1, that man is dead. Natural man is dead in trespasses and sins. Now, a dead man is dead. He's inactive. He's worthless. He just lays there. He can't do a thing. God gave that law to show that they didn't have the ability to keep the law. Let's look at Romans 3:19. And I'm so thankful that we're not under law now or under grace. Romans 3:19-20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge or the recognition of sin. The law was given to show up sin. That's the whole reason the law was given. God wanted to show that nation Israel, you can't keep the law. You simply can't. I'm going to show you. And he did. Then we go on in verse 47. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this, speaking of obedience to the law, ye shall prolong your days in the land, whither ye go over Jordan to to possess it. Obedience to God would have prolonged their days, but because of disobedience, their days weren't prolonged in the land. I would like to turn to Judges 2. Didn't take very long because those parents didn't do what God told them to do. Yes, and we're going to get to that. Judges 2. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. This is when Joshua died. We'll begin with verse 8 to get the connection. And Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of Hill-Gash. And also all that generation, and this was the second generation, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Those parents of that second generation didn't do what God instructed them to do. They were not godly examples to this third generation. This generation that came on, they became and were rebellious, disobedient, and idolatrous. They didn't set in their hearts, as verse 46 instructed them to do. They were indifferent. They were half-hearted. Everything as we walk with the Lord is based on obedience to His Word. Now let's look at verses 48 to 51. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abraham, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold, or see the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye transgressed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. This Abraham is a mountainous range of highlands on the east of Jordan in the land of Moab. Its most elevated spot was Mount Nebo, and this is where Moses was to go, Mount Nebo. Mount Nebo was the head of Pisgah. We read over in chapter 34:1 that, And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah. Pisgah is, we'll see, where Moses viewed Canaan. From Smith's Bible Dictionary, he said the meaning of Pisgah is a peak, a mountain range or district, the same as or a part of that called the mountains of Abraham. So when we read, get thee up into this mountain Abraham, we could also say, get thee up into the mountain Pisgah. Let's look at Numbers 27, 12 to 14. We also read of this in here in Numbers 27, but we are informed, have a little more information here in Deuteronomy regarding this. Deuteronomy 27, we'll read verses 12 to 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee up into this Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled, and this word rebelled here, it means refuse to hear, to treat with contempt, or to reject a divine command. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is the water of Meribah in Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin. Then in this 49th verse it says that he would behold or see the land of Canaan. God was going to allow Moses to see the land, but he could not enter the land because Moses was a type of the law, and the law cannot enter Canaan because Canaan cannot enter the rest land, because the law cannot enter the rest land. There is no rest in works, and the law speaks of works. Let's look at Romans 4. We have a good example of this here. Helps us to understand. Romans 4 will begin with the first verse. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We don't enter heaven on works. We enter heaven by grace. Let's look at Romans 10:4. We know Christ, this verse tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ fulfilled the law, and as we walk in the Spirit, we are governed by the Spirit, walking in the new creation. That law is fulfilled in us and not by us. Let's look at Romans 8. I'm glad that I don't have anything to do with it. I'm glad that it's Christ in me that fulfills this. Romans 8 and the second verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 3. We'll see that the law came in alongside. It had a purpose. Galatians 3, I would like to begin with the 17th verse. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Abraham did nothing. He just accepted it. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, or child trainer, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Over here in verse 50, we read that Moses was to die. God is telling him, you're going to go up to Pisgah, and you're going to see the land, and then you're going to leave this world, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Aaron died. We find that in Numbers 20. Let's turn over there right quick. Numbers 20. Moses was there when Aaron died. Aaron didn't go into Canaan either. Numbers 20, and I want to begin with the 23rd verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor, by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into the mount, Mount Hor, into the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar, his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. Here, Moses was there because Moses had something that God wanted him to do. He passed the priesthood from Aaron over to Eleazar. He put them from Aaron and put his garments over on Eleazar. I have a note that Aaron here is a type of Christ who took all the Aaronic ordinances to the grave. All the Levitical sacrifices no longer had to be kept. The Aaronic priesthood was done away with when Christ died on the cross. Eleazar, he was Aaron's third son, and he went into Canaan. Remember Nadab and Abihu, the Lord killed because they offered strange fire. Well, Eleazar was the next son, the third son. Three is the number of resurrection. Eleazar is a type of Christ in resurrection. And it's only in resurrection do we go into Canaan. Let's look at verse 51. Praise the Lord. Okay, in verse 51, we have this reason, well, why Aaron and Moses could not enter into the promised land, into Canaan. First off, we read that Moses is a type of the law. The law does not go into Canaan. Because ye trespassed against me. Now, this is against God. Aaron and Moses trespassed against God in front of the children of Israel. This word trespass, it means to act treacherously, to be faithless. It means literally to sin against Jehovah and to turn aside from Jehovah. Jehovah doesn't take trespassing against him lightly, and there are consequences. I'll give you two references that you can see. In 1 Chronicles 5, 25 and 26, the 2.5 tribes trespassed against God. They were carried into captivity. In 1 Chronicles 10, verses 13 and 14, we have the account of how Saul, David's predecessor, trespassed against God twice, and he lost the kingdom. God does not take that lightly. It goes on to read, because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin. Because, and this is what got under God's skin, you might say, that really upset him. Ye sanctified me not. They did not regard God as holy. They did not regard him as holy. And that's what the word sanctify here means, to regard as holy. But they didn't. God is holy and must be regarded as holy. We read many a time, we read in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The meaning of holy has the thought of being pure, free from defilement. I would like to turn to Hebrews 7. We have a very good description of Jesus, a God-man. What was he was like? He was holy. God is holy, and he deserves to be treated holy. Hebrews 7 and the 26th verse. Keeping in mind, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is God manifest in the flesh. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In that account, and I want to give you Numbers 27 to 12, it talks of what happened at the waters of Meribah. Again, the children of Israel were murmuring they wanted water. We have the first incident, they were murmuring for water in Exodus 17, 6. God told Moses to strike the rock, and water came out. That striking the rock speaks of Jesus. He was struck on Calvary. He died once. That's all he had to die, and the work was accomplished. In Numbers 20, the nation Israel was murmuring for water. God told him, Moses, to use Aaron's rod. Aaron's rod was a priestly rod. They were to speak to the rock. They were not to smite it. They were to speak to it. Now the rock here speaks of Christ, who was smitten once at Calvary. He died once for all. After we've been to Calvary, all we need to do is speak to him. He will not die again. All we do is speak to him, and he gives us rest. Jesus became our sacrifice for sin, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We know in Matthew 27 that Jesus rent the veil in twain from the top to the bottom. We have access to go right into the Holy of Holies because of that blood that was shed for us. We read in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, we have one mediator, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. I would like to turn to Hebrews 4. He is our great high priest. Remember how the high priest would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would make atonement for the people, first for himself, and then he would make atonement for the people, because the people couldn't enter into God's presence. But we have a high priest that is making intercession for us, according to the will of God. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, and that is Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched, feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently or believing under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He experienced everything that we experience. He became man, remember? He became flesh. He has gone through everything that we go through. Only difference is, he didn't yield to the temptation. He didn't give in, as our flesh does. I'm thankful that that is our high priest. Now, let's look at verse 52. Oh, I like that. Seat of authority. Yes, they were part of it. Let's read verse 52. This yet, in the Hebrew it should be but. But thou shalt see the land before thee. Thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. God knew this before Moses was ever born, that he wouldn't go into the land of Canaan. But God, in his grace, even during the age of law, God showed his grace. He allowed, because of his grace, he allowed Moses to view the land. And we'll see that in chapter 34 of how Moses, he saw all the different areas that God had planned for the different tribes. He could see that. God allowed him to see that. He went up on Mount Nebo and he saw that. That was only because God's grace was shown to him. Moses was a friend of God. And yes, Moses was flesh, just like all of we are tonight. Yes, he had his failings, just like each one of us do. But consider the fact that God, and we will read that in chapter 34, God was Moses' undertaker. He was the mortician that took care and buried Moses. And then we see Moses. God rewarded Moses. Let's turn to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 3. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. There was a metamorphosis, or a transformation. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment